great to see you. Trust you've had a good week and that God has done much. I am certain that he has in the lives of many of you, if not all of you, in the ways that he's worked in your life in the week that we've just experienced. We encourage one another when we see each other, and we can see in this amazing book of which we are in our second week now, working through the book of Colossians, that Paul was speaking to a group of people to whom he had never met. The church at Colossae, the Colossians, he was writing to them, and he said, in fact, that he had a deep love and appreciation for them, even though he had never personally met them. And so we've experienced that already in reading it. We're going to spend some more time in there as well. One of our seven local mission organizations that Blue Valley Baptist partners with is the GO Project. I'm not sure if you're familiar with that or not, but that is an organization that works with local social workers to encourage and help the families that they work with, not only to get placement, but also to meet needs that are present within those families and those homes. And so Ryan Hudnell, one of our elders and one of our Sunday school teachers on the Antioch campus, actually runs point for us in that venture. Ryan helps those three young couples' classes on the Antioch campus by identifying needs that social workers present through their organization to Ryan. Ryan, in turn, then takes those needs to the Sunday school classes, and they, for a week, pray on what the needs are, what they believe they could meet. Once a month they do that. They collect funds from inside the classes as well. And then once decided on, either the morning of the needs being presented or the following week, they get to work. So about a year ago, there were two of our guys, Jeremy Murphy and Joey Jewett. You may know one or both of those guys who were part of that class, who were able to go to a home of a family that was in need. Actually, it was Grandma. They didn't have another name for her. They just said she just went by Grandma. And so Grandma was getting ready for two of her granddaughters to come and live with her. And so she didn't have beds, didn't have bedding. That was one of the needs that was presented to the classes. And so they decided, yes, our class would like to provide those. So funds were given. Ryan and Joy went, purchased the beds, purchased the bedding, show up at Grandma's house a year ago in North Overland Park. She, of course, thought that someone else, I'm not sure who she thought or what she thought would happen when people would deliver them, but they went in, set the beds up, got the bedding all straight, and began a conversation with her. She said, well, please sit down. And they, in that moment, got to share not only encouragement, but got to share the gospel with her. Her running question, in tears, sobbing almost the entire time, just because she received beds for her granddaughters, which she couldn't afford by herself. Why in the world would you do this for me? I don't know you. I don't know your church. Why are you doing this for me? And in that moment, they were able to experience and share with her, it is the love of God. He loves you. He loves your granddaughters. And he wants you to experience him in relationship. So, no conversion that day, no salvation that day, but they shared the gospel, seeds were planted, and they left. An amazing extension of the people of God, 10 to 12 families gathering funds together to go meet a practical need, seeing the impact of Christ through that class to this woman, to these girls whom they did not have the opportunity to meet. Amazing hands and feet of Jesus. It encouraged not only her and her girls, not only Jeremy and Ryan, but as they carried the story back, the class was encouraged because they followed the voice of God to meet the significant, specific need in this family's life. Two words, love and boldness. When the right kind of boldness is displayed, it can produce a confidence in us that comes from Christ, eliminating timidity, eliminating fear, and allowing us to step up and to share. In fact, it lends itself to our first set of verses this morning, verses 3 through 8. Praying for the best life requires the right confidence. Well, Paul, in prison in Rome, heard of the reputation of this Colossian church. Epaphras, of course, going and meeting with him, the only one from the church that he'd actually met. He heard of their faith, and he did not stop praying for them. So let's stop for just a second and consider the term, second word in our passage in verse 3, always thank God. Paul, we always thank God when we pray for you. Okay, so what does it mean to pray always? Repeated in the New Testament, it talks about us walking with Christ, being led by the Holy Spirit, listening to his voice, responding in obedience, sharing his love with others. And as we do that, having a thankful heart, a heart of gratitude when we pray for the people of God. So obviously it means that we're supposed to be praying for people. But how do you pray for people always? It was at the forefront of his mind and heart when he wrote this letter. I always thank God for you. Well, here's what it's practically saying to us. 2 days ago, walking through a grocery store, see a dad and his two kids. It's a bit crazy with the dad and the two kids. Kids are kind of going nuts. Dad doesn't know what to do, and he's just, I don't know. And so, that's a great description, isn't it? Okay, I worked on that all day. Okay, so what did I do? I didn't go talk to the dad. I didn't talk to the girls. I felt impressed to do what? I felt impressed to pray for them. So here's what I prayed. As I was walking through with my shopping cart, God, I pray that you would be with that dad. First of all, I pray that you would settle that family where they are. I don't know what's happening. You do. So I pray that you would settle them and they would sense your presence as they're walking through this grocery store. God, I also pray for them that if they don't have a relationship with you, that they would come to know you. That you would place somebody in their lives. If it's me, I'm open. But if it's someone else, place someone in their lives so they can hear the gospel. God, if they know you already, I pray that they would grow. They would be strengthened and encouraged in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Different parts of the grocery store. We always thank God for you. We're always supposed to be in a state of prayer, constantly looking for opportunity. How often do we miss opportunities? It was clear in that moment that I was to pray for that family. I have no idea. I couldn't even pick them out of a group of five right now, who they were. I just knew that I was supposed to do that. Do we take moments to always continually give thanks for people? Now, those are people that I don't know. How often do we pray for the people that we do know? Let's just say the people of Christ. Let's just say the people on this campus. If you're a part of this church family and this is your church home, how consistently and often do we pray for one another? You know as well as I do, prayer is the battleground, right? Prayer is the battleground. All of us need prayer. And so when he says, I always thank God for you when I pray for you, that means Paul was praying for them. What is he telling us? We need to be praying for each other. Always and consistently, giving thanks to God for you and who you are in him and what you mean to that individual personally. We need to pray. Paul was serious about it. He was in love with that people group that he had never met because they were so consistent and devoted to Jesus in their lives that their reputation carried out. So there's another question. What reputation does Blue Valley Baptist Church have in this town? Two campuses, one church. Say, for instance, today when we were done, we're not going to do this, but let's say we did. We decided, okay, we're going to go ask. We're going to go two blocks that way, same. And we're just going to knock on the door and we're just going to flat out ask, hey, do you know our church, Blue Valley Baptist Church? Some would probably say, I have no idea what you're talking about. I've never seen that building. Some would say, yeah, I've driven by it. I see it. Some would say, yeah, I know some people that go there. Some would say, well, that's where I go. Various responses. Well, tell me what you know about our church family. Are we making a difference in the community? Have we made a difference in your life? Have you ever met us? What would the responses be? Many, probably, would say, get off my porch. Fine, get off your porch. Many would say, honestly, I have no idea who you are. I don't know your reputation. I don't know people that are there. Now, our reach extends way beyond two-block radius of the campus. I understand that. But I'm saying in our immediate, what would be the first thing that would hit their brain if we asked? Outside of what we've said, it would probably be this. Once a year, I get a flyer. And on that flyer, it invites me to an event that's a big kids event. It's called Trunk or Treat. Do you realize that event's coming up? It would be good if we would, as a church family, already be praying for that event. How many people come on our campus on that event? Over 1,000. We had over 1,000 people on our campus last year. And not all of those are Blue Valley Baptist Church families. You know that, so do I. Are we praying already in advance for the gospel to be held out? Are we praying for Aim and Jay West as they lead that venture evangelistically for our area? We should be. If we're not, we need to. Add it to your prayer list. I got to add it to my prayer list. It's important that we're doing that. And then as they come on campus, because that doesn't happen very often. You know, we talk about evangelism. We talk about going sharing our faith where we are. It doesn't happen very often that it's a wide open window or door for people to step on our campus. Are we spiritually prepared to have conversations that we see as we're a trunk? As we're walking amongst people with our own kids? Are we even ready for that personally to engage people with the love of Christ that are coming on this campus? If we're not, God, please get us ready. That's what I'm talking about. Always praying, always constant. God, what would you like to do through me? What would you like to do in their lives? God, I pray that you would let them know you, that you would work through them, that we would be in a position of such a thankful and grateful heart to him for his rescuing us from the dominion of darkness in verses 13 to 14, and that he's rescued others, and that he's actually involved and active in our lives and in our church family. Praying for people by name, praying for opportunities like Trunk or Treat. How are we doing there? I would venture to say that every one of us, especially the guy standing in front of you, needs work there. We've got to be engaging spiritual warfare on our knees, on our faces before the King for each other. As we do that, stories come out that are amazing of how God is moving and working. I sat with someone yesterday. Well, how are your kids doing? 5 kids. Messes. Raised in the church. The husband and wife made sure they were there. All 5 of them out of high school. All 5 of them absolutely away from God. Very little interest. That does happen, by the way, for parents who train their kids in the way they should go. And for whatever reason, they make choices, even though it's modeled and lived in front of them, they decide to go the other direction. I don't understand that. Each person individually made. It's heartbreaking in every case that kids would decide to walk away from the faith that they've seen displayed in front of them and the love of God. Well, these 5 guys made decisions that they're going to go live apart. So this woman sitting in front of me, heartbroken, I start crying. How are they doing? They're not doing well. What's going on? Starts going through each one. Okay, so tell me, who's helping you? Who's encouraging you? What church are you involved in? Are you going? Gosh, I haven't been in church in over a year. Okay, this woman has known Jesus since she was a 4th grader. This woman is older than I am. What do you mean you're not in church? Where are you getting your support? Where are you getting your encouragement? Well, I really don't. And so in tears, I looked at her and told her, you've got to get involved in church. How do people make it on this planet without a church family? You tell me. I don't know how people make it without brothers and sisters in Christ and living in community. I'm looking at this woman across the table going, my gosh, you're missing a blessing. And not only are you to receive from that individual, not only are you supposed to have a thankfulness of God for your own life and receive the love from other people because of their love for Christ, but you too have something to give. Do you realize that you're not just supposed to get? I look at a group of people this morning that constantly pour your lives out and you give for the sake of Christ, most of the time unnoticed by many. This is your lifeblood. This is your family. And I see you continue to pour out your lives for one another, not just blood family, this family, and I am amazed that God is working and moving in and through you in the ways that he is, without a desire for recognition, without a desire for all the accolades, without a big trophy sitting on the stage waiting for you. You pour your life out. Why? Because you are like Paul. You love this people group so much that it's a natural outflow of your life because of loving God too. That's what it's supposed to be like. And many of us, for whatever reason, aren't experiencing that. Why not? Maybe it's our perspective of church. Maybe we think we're supposed to come and we're supposed to get, and we're not supposed to give, so we miss a blessing. Many of this is just a side. This is just a side note for us. This isn't lifeblood for us. This is just something that we just do. Engagement with Christ through the weeks, non-existent. We don't even think of someone in the church family to pray for, and so it's just another thing. And I'm telling you, from the words of Paul, from my own life, I want that kind of love and desire that Paul had for the church at Colossae, for the people he didn't even met. I want that love for you. Do you want that love for each other? Christ working in and through you. If it is not there and it doesn't exist and you don't understand what I'm talking about, open your life up to the Lord and ask. Because he wants you to experience deeper fellowship with him and with his people more than what you are. And in that, you will find this. Joy that you've never experienced before. In our culture, many try to state that you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. By the way, that is true. Salvation does not require church involvement or membership. But if we read and begin to study the New Testament at all, we begin to very quickly see how loving God and loving people are intertwined. They go hand in hand. That was one of the things Paul was expressing in this. They love the Colossians so much. God's people. The church is the bride of Christ. And Jesus began to establish the church and the disciples, carrying the gospel out, the love for the saints. That was a key part of it, loving God as they loved each other and served together, the church family, in the good times and in the ugly. And if we were honest, we would have to say, if we're of age at all, there have been some pretty ugly times for us, possibly. Relationally with people in the church, there have been some ugly times in our own lives. My goodness, the challenges we face. But through those experiences, God has driven us closer to his heart. He's shown us things that we never thought possible, and he allows us, enables us, and equips us to love better as a result. John 13:34-35. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So the test from seeing Paul here is how deeply are we loving Christ and how deeply are we loving people? Is Blue Valley Baptist known for those things? Are we known because we love God so intensely and love people so intensely that we can't be characterized by anything else that's greater? I think in part, yes. In part, we've got some growth to do. The reason for their hope, Christ, his hope that he had given them in their lives. Notice in verse 6 that the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the world, just as it had been doing among them since the day they heard it and understood the grace of God in their lives. Have you ever heard the phrase, a person who has been forgiven much forgives much? Have you heard the phrase, a person who has extended an amazing amount of grace oftentimes easily gives grace? Is it possible that those two need to be extensions of our lives as well? Epaphras told Paul of their love and hope in Christ, which brought about a desire in Paul's life to pray for them, to love them. What was he praying? He was praying for the best life in their lives needed to be the right request. We see in verse 9, the key of this passage, really. And so from that day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul was making that statement for the Colossians. He was praying that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He was praying that they would be filled and they would have a worthy walk, bearing fruit, increasing in those things with a heart of gratitude towards the Lord. It is easy at times for us to be dependent upon ourselves and not to be dependent on the Lord. This world pushes independence. Christ shares with us the desire for us to be dependent. Instead of being selfish, we are called to be selfless. That's a challenge. And instead of focusing on our problems and what we need, God wants us to focus on himself, the creator, the maker, the provider. He was not just praying that they would have a good day or for the Lord's protection. But listen, there are times for one another. We need to pray that every once in a while God gives us a good day. Don't we? To know his presence in real and tangible ways. And there are times when we need to pray from the depths of our lives for protection for one another, especially for our minds and hearts in Christ, especially when we have kids or family members that hit the mission field with unknown steps. We should be praying for the will of God, not force it. We should be praying for his will. Oftentimes we pray, God, I want to know your will for my life. I've prayed that. I still pray that at times. The deeper truth that God's calling us to, though, is I want to know, God, what is your will? See, I want to know your will is not, I want to know your will for my life. It has nothing to do with me. God, what is your will? Let me jump in with you. That's where he wants us to go. That's what he wants to bring us to. Instead of focusing on the things that we do, he desires that we share and experience together the love of Christ as we love one another. Growth in knowledge does not happen by osmosis. I don't know if you've heard that term before, but osmosis. I'm very committed. So I'm just going to make a decision. It's first of the year. We always make New Year's resolutions. Many of us do. First of the year, I'm going to be in my Bible 7 hours a day. How in the world are you doing that? I'm going to stick that thing underneath my pillow, and I'm going to sleep 7 hours, and I'm going to get a whole lot from it. That's osmosis. You put your head on your pillow, and you think it's just naturally going to soak into your brain. Okay, we know that doesn't happen, right? We're not just going to sit there and think, okay, here it is. It's going to saturate and soak in. We got to do what? We got to study. We have to spend time with them. It's foolish to say, well, I'm just going to stick it under the pillow, and it's just going to happen. It doesn't just happen. A deep relationship with God doesn't just happen. For God to fill them with his knowledge of his will. There's a quote from Experiencing God, which is an old book by Henry Blackaby, which is really good. It says this: what is God's will for my life? It's not the right question. I think the proper question is, what is God's will? Once I know God's will, then I can adjust my life to him. The focus needs to be on God, not on my life. A great book to study related to wisdom and understanding is the book of Proverbs. If it's been a while since you've gotten into that, it will challenge your socks off. It is really a good book that challenges us there. What else does this tell us about knowledge and wisdom? I don't know how to pray for so-and-so. I pray for him. God give him a good day. Whatever hits the brain. Here's what you pray for them. Exactly what Paul did. God, I pray for fill in the blank. Asking that that individual be filled with the knowledge of your will, which means they've got to spend time with you. They've got to devote their lives to you. They've got to be spending time in word and prayer, and spiritual disciplines. And I pray that you would fill them with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. If you're wondering how to pray for people, there it is. And I cannot be convinced that if we prayed this way for one another, with just that, if we prayed nothing else, just this, that God wouldn't move. I'm telling you, if we pray just this, what could God do in a person's life? Amazing things that I think many of us may not realize. Will we do that? No? Pick one person. Write that verse, tape it on your steering wheel, pray for that person every day for a week, a month. And then engage them in conversation. Ask the question, what is God doing in your life? In the process of praying, do not be surprised if God begins to move in that person's life. Do we pray in faith or do we doubt? Is God true to his word or is he not? He is. When that takes place, praying for the best life expects the right result. That's verses 10 through 12, really 10 through 14. If we give thanks when we pray, we have God's perspective of life. People, principles, promises, plans, and his provision. What should the outcome of our faith be? Loving God and loving people. Experiencing and extending grace. Always is a tough word to live out, but that's something for us to work towards. Always pray with thanksgiving for people. The love of the Colossians was an outworking of their faith. They had fruit. They displayed much. John 10:10 reminds us that we do have a real enemy on this planet. His name is Satan. We also have an enemy, and it's called the flesh. But our enemy, Satan, John 10:10 tells us, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life. There is a real enemy that is hunting us down. And we have to remember and recall, he does not win. He will not win. Victory has already been experienced through Christ on the cross and his resurrection. So the enemy can claim whatever he wants to, but it doesn't mean that he gains victory over our lives or victory on this planet, because he doesn't. He's already lost and he knows it. So why in the world do we allow our lives to be crippled by that, by him, by that work, living a life of discouragement? The reason is because we forgot who won. Are we praying for victory in the lives of others? The character and the power of the gospel, the good news, the glorious news. The gospel is truth. It is universal. It is alive and fruitful. It is a message of grace, and it must be proclaimed. Epaphras did that. Paul did that. This church was doing that. A great quote came from a guy named Dallas Willard a long time ago that was relayed to me by a friend of mine named Paul a few weeks ago. We talk so much about the cost of discipleship that we don't talk about the cost of non-discipleship. We have to participate relationally with him and with people. If we don't, we don't get this life. Last verse, last quote, we're done. 13 to 14. For he has rescued us, for he has delivered us. I like the term rescue better, because that is the picture of someone out on an ocean where you have no way of making it through. You're about to die. You're about to be done. And all of a sudden, boom, you're rescued. That is what Jesus did for us when we surrendered our lives to him, when he came and died and rose again on the cross, his blood covering our sin, our surrendering our lives to him. He rescued us and we surrender. He has rescued us, delivered us from what? The domain or the dominion of darkness, living in darkness. The Bible talks about how our hearts are wicked and the only good in us is him. He rescued us from the dominion or domain of darkness and transferred us, brought us into the Son, the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. How are thankfulness and gratitude expressed? By our very lives yielding to him in every way. We are all works in progress. We all struggle. We all fail. We all have hurt. Things that happen to us, we all carry hurt at points. There are seasons of our lives that, in all honesty, it is very difficult to express gratitude and thankfulness, regardless of what the circumstances. But as we walk through this life and as we walk with him, we see how he turns those things into what can only be expressed as joy. Why does he do that? A couple of reasons. One, because he is good. Even though in the moment we may not feel it, may not think it, God is always good to us. Second, he desires that we be fully dependent on him. So is it possible that we walk through things in life to produce that in our lives so we can actually be the aroma of Christ to followers of Jesus? Third, why in the world do you have a smile on your face? How are you not so buried in the problem of whatever it is that you're actually functioning? How are you doing it? What does that give us the opportunity to do when people ask us that? Because Jesus loves me. He rescued me. God is good. And in the midst of all of that, his presence is real in my life. That's when they begin to see, oh man, I don't have that. I want that. Last quote. Experiencing God again. The people you generally see in scriptures were ordinary. Their relationships with God and the activity of God made them extraordinary. Let me say it one more time. The people you generally see in the scriptures were ordinary people just like us. It's possible that you're one of those extraordinary individuals in spite of your relationship with Christ. Many of you are, to be honest, from my perspective, very extraordinary. but he took people that were ordinary. And what made them extraordinary was their relationship with God and the activity of God in their lives. So I stand in front of a group of people here. You are extraordinary. God is doing such a miraculous work in your life. You are being drawn closer to him, and you are making such a significant kingdom impact difference for him out there, and the difference you're making for this church family. You are extraordinary people because of what God is doing in your life. I see it. I see it. I see your faces, and I'm telling you, I see it. Let him continue to do the work. And thank you for being extraordinary. You special group of people. Let's pray.